Good morning and welcome to our worship service this morning. We have a special day this morning as the Lord's Supper is here, prepared for us. We ask and ask that we each may have a blessing as we worship our God together. Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Let us sing together the hymn which you will find on page 2 of your bulletin, Glory, Glory.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, on this morning, let us continue in the worship of God by turning in our Psalters to 233, and we sing stanzas 5 and 6.
Thank you.
occasion this morning, we hear the holy law of the Lord our God, and we respond to His law by singing together from Psalter 166, 166 stanzas 2 and 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's so far. Turn in the Word of God to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we will read from verses 1 through 14, our text being in the latter verses of this chapter, or these readings, verses 10 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So far the reading of God's infallible word. May the Lord bless his word also to us this day, not only in the preaching, but also through the administration of the Lord's Supper. Congregation, let us turn in our psalters at this time and sing together from Psalter number 87. 87, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week in our preparatory service, we heard that the Lord delights in one who comes to Him with a broken and a contrite heart. He does not delight in those who are haughty and proud and have an arrogant heart, but in one who comes to Him with a humble heart, one who knows of their need for cleansing, and who is willing to forsake all to follow Him. You see, it's on those occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes all in all, and that God receives all the glory and all the honor. Do you have a broken and a contrite heart? If so, then the Lord's Supper is given for you, that you might remember that Christ suffered and died for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Now today, both in the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning, as well as this afternoon in our post-communion service, we will continue to focus on what it means to have a humble and contrite heart before God. You see, this is very important in regards to the gospel, because it is pride that makes one resist the gospel and at times even rebel against the glorious gospel of salvation through Christ alone. You see, it is pride that prevents one from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, repenting of their sin. And sometimes pride is even portrayed as false humility. But make no mistake about it, when you refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you are refusing to humble yourself under Christ. You are refusing to submit yourself to the gospel itself. And we will see this illustrated in this story of Naaman. Our focus will be on verse 10, where Elisha, by means of his servant, says to Naaman, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Our theme based on this text will simply be wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. And we'll see how this promise answers a need for cleansing. Secondly, requires humility to accept. And then thirdly, promises blessings for obedience. Naaman was a man who had many privileges. He was blessed with many honors. In our text, in the beginning of our reading, in verse 1 of this chapter, the character and the status of Naaman is summarized for us. He is said to be the captain of an army of the king of Syria. He was a man who was great and who was honorable in the eyes of his master. He had servants. He had resources at his disposal. He was highly favored because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a brave man. He was respected by his peers. But verse 1 contrasts the greatness of this man, the honor of this man, the valor of this man with one affliction. It says, but he was a leper. And so in spite of his many privileges, he had a great affliction. And the text implies that while many other factors may have been true, and that he was an honorable and respectable man, and it seems like even the maiden who had been taken captive from Israel had a certain degree of respect for her master in saying, if only he was in Israel, there's a prophet there who could heal him. But in spite of all these truths, he had this affliction, and it was most distressing to him. He was a leper. Now in the Bible, leprosy is often used as a picture of sin. Leprosy was often given as one of the most severe punishments for one who was rebelling against the Lord. This is illustrated both in the Old and the New Testament. Think of Miriam, the sister of Moses, who became leprous when she spoke against her brother Moses, who had been appointed by God. And later in this chapter, we read of Elisha's servant, Gehazi, who was leprous for his sin of lying. And King Uzziah became leprous because he rose up in pride and he offered incense to the Lord, which was a task which was reserved for the priests. Being struck with leprosy was considered to be the most severe judgment for sin. And it was a picture for sin, its consequences and its effects. Leprosy was progressive, like sin, continually getting worse, and it always led to death. There was no hope for a leper apart from a divine act of God. And you notice how the king of Israel responded to the request from the king of Syria that he heal Naaman of his leprosy. He says, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy?" You see, humanly there was no hope for Naaman. And so it is with our sin. It cannot be removed by human effort, by our human effort. It can only be removed by the power of God through the blood of Jesus. Only the washing away of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ can we have any expectation of being made whole. And so Naaman, he was a general in the Syrian army. He was an honorable man. He was a man of valor. He was a man of means. But having leprosy was a mark of doom. And so this man, Naaman, is a picture of all men who are lost because of sin. You see, today you might be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl with a position of honor or authority in the world. You might have riches. You might have everything this world can offer to you. You may be well liked. You may be well respected by your peers. You may be a powerful individual. You may be great by the world's standards. You may be spoken well of by all men. But every one of us has spiritual leprosy. Every one of us by nature has a condition that will eventually lead not to physical death only, but to eternal death unless we are washed and cleansed. And whatever you might have this morning in a material sense, in a worldly sense, if you haven't been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, in the end it will gain you nothing. You will be like this man Naaman, living in the world with many pleasures, with the honor and respect of men, with money and wealth at your disposal. You may have great resources, well respected, but there is this cloud that hangs over your head. It's your sin. How can anyone be cleansed from their sin? And this brings us to our second point, how this promise, wash and be clean, requires humility to accept. Naaman was told to go to the Jordan River and to wash 7 times from his leprosy. And we read that he, in verse 11, that he was furious. And initially he refuses to obey. And the passage states that there were 2 reasons why Naaman was so offended. First, Naaman was insulted and angry because he thought that Elisha had not shown him the proper respect as a man in his position deserved. Elisha had not come out to Naaman to meet him, but sent out a servant to give him these instructions. We read in verse 11 that Naaman said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and he will stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Naaman thought that because of his status as a great man, that Elisha should have demonstrated respect for him by appearing before him in person. But instead, Elisha sends out a messenger to him. This was an insult to him. He was offended. He was furious. He thought he was worthy of more honorable treatment by the prophet of the Lord. Do you see here how Naaman was arrogant and proud? But the Lord does not delight in such a man, does he? He delights in one who has a humble and a contrite heart. But before we go on condemning Naaman, it would be good to search out our own hearts, wouldn't it? How often does your pride prevent you from believing the promises of God? You see, in Naaman, we see the folly of pride so clearly. And we want to say to him with his servants, "Come on, Naaman, beggars can't be, they can't be choosers. You can't have demands. You can only humbly submit before the Lord." But you see, if you ever feel or act entitled to God's blessings, you're actually prideful and arrogant. You see, if we don't get what we think we deserve and we become angry to God because we think we deserve something more from Him, then we are as arrogant and prideful as Naaman. Now, we might think ourselves to be humble before the Lord, but we might yet be arrogant before men. And this is actually unlikely. If you are one who gets angry with others because they don't show you the proper respect, then you're acting in pride. And this may be an indication to you that you are still filled with the same pride with the Lord. Because our attitudes before men and with men often are a reflection of what our true attitude is towards God. This is often a reflection of what actually lives in our hearts. How can a man say he loves God and hates his brother, for instance? And so how we relate to others is probably how we relate to God as well. And Naaman was not given any preferred treatment because he was a general from Syria or because he carried with him many gifts, or because he had servants, or because he could no doubt threaten Elisha's physical comforts as a soldier, even take his life. You see, when a man comes before God, then they are all on the same level. It isn't that any one of us can offer something to God for this cleansing. We have a great spiritual lesson here that every one of us must learn. In the presence of the Lord, all human conceptions of great and small, high and low, they dwindle to nothing at all. And it's plain from Naaman's response that he had yet something to learn here. Because all of us are alike before the Lord. There are no titles, there are no ranks, there are no rights, there are no privileges in that sense. Because all these things, they mean nothing in the presence of the Lord. One needs to come simply as a beggar before the Lord, content to accept help as one who is in need of the Most High God, on the grounds that God Himself is a God of mercy and compassion and love, and that we are miserable sinners and we just have a desperate need. Do you see yourself in that position? That humble position? Are you a beggar before the Lord? You see, even a preacher, even as the gospel is offered by a preacher, it's only one beggar telling another beggar where there's bread. How often don't we need to be reminded of this truth? It's not the dignified, the wealthy, the honorable, the well-dressed that are more acceptable to the Lord. It isn't the middle class that somehow is more attractive to the Lord. It isn't the homeless somehow that are more open to the gospel. We're all the same, and we need to come with a humble and contrite heart. But Naaman was also insulted, and his pride was bruised because it asked him to wash himself 7 times in the filthy Jordan River. When he said the rivers of Damascus, they are so much better than all the waters of Israel. He considered it an insult to wash in that dirty, scummy Jordan River. And you can imagine him saying, "Am I a dog told to wash in that dirty Jordan River, that river of Israel?" And again, he shows his pride. He refuses to wash and to be clean in the Jordan. He prefers to wash in the rivers of Damascus. "Aren't they just as good?" he asked. He was not willing to follow the prescribed way of the Lord, which came to him through the servant of the prophet. Rather, he thought that the Lord should somehow submit to his desires, and he would come in the way that he thought was best. The way the prophet described, it was too cheap, it was too plain, it was too common a thing for so great a man to be cured of his leprosy in such a common way. Surely there would be some pomp and circumstance regarding his healing. Surely there would be something sensational. Surely there would be a waving of the wand, a declaration of his cleanliness. But he refused to accept this way. He forgot that he was a leper, and that he needed healing from a great healer. He forgot or refused to acknowledge that it was the only way for healing. And it was his pride that kept him from following these simple instructions, so simple a child can respond. It was his pride that made him argue against what God had declared. And it's the same today. Anyone who refuses to bow their knee to the Savior, refuses because of their pride. They want to do it their way in their time. But God prescribes only one way of salvation. There is no way, other way of salvation than through the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord has provided abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how it was Naaman's pride that kept him from receiving this message from the Lord in faith. Initially, he was intent on hanging on to his own self-sufficient ways, and therefore he becomes angry. Has the Word of God ever made you angry? Have you ever felt angry when a preacher made a specific application of the Word of God and you refuse to accept it because it doesn't conform with your life, and you say, "He's wrong, it's foolish, he's picking on me"? That is pride, isn't it? Because we don't like to be told what to do, even by the Most High God. And just as a teenager is often resistant to the instructions of his parents because of his own pride, self-sufficient heart, we resist the application and the instruction that comes to us so clearly from the Word of God. And what would have been the result if Naaman would have returned to Syria without heeding the instruction of the prophet? Surely he would have said, "The prophet of the Lord, he was not able to heal me." And what then would have been the result? He would have continued to die a slow death, and his flesh would have continued to decay, and it would have fallen off his bones rotten. But the reason for his death would not have been that God was unwilling or unable to heal him, but because he was unwilling to humble himself under the Lord. That's the same regarding the gospel, isn't it? When we appear before the judgment seat of God, we shall appear there. If we appear there in our sin unrepentant, we shall be condemned to death, not because God was unwilling, and not because God was unable to save us, but because pride kept us from responding in faith to the gospel. You see, it's only when our hearts are humbled, when we have a broken and contrite heart, that we will flee to the Lord. Now, Naaman had some servants. And the way they respond to their master shows something of this man Naaman. He appeared to have been the most kind and gentle master. For they come to him and they appeal to him. "My father," they say. "Come on, Naaman. If Elisha had told you to do some great thing, you surely would have done it. But he's asked you to simply to go and to wash and be clean. And he's promised this to you. Now, come now, what can it hurt if you would respond to it? If you would do as he's requested you to do, what harm can it do?" These are surely good friends, aren't they? They're good friends. And Naaman would have been a fool not to have listened to them. But maybe some of you are even more foolish than Naaman. For while the promises of God are to you, as certainly as they were to Naaman, when he was promised, "Wash and be clean," so the promise comes that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Whoever comes to him in faith shall be saved. But if you refuse to come to the Lord with a humble and contrite heart, then you continue in this spiritual condition of leprosy, which leads to death. And you think that the way is simply too simple. It's too common. You're saying that all I need to do is come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast myself in mercy upon Him, and He will receive us. It's too simple. It's the activity of a child. Well, Jesus says you're right. If one has faith, you need to have faith as a child. Just come, wash, and be clean. And we see in the third point that there are promised blessings for obedience. Because this is a well-meant promise, wasn't it? Elisha is a servant of the Lord. He knew that the promise would be fulfilled in Naaman's life and the way of obedience to it. And Naaman comes to act upon that promise. He believed it to the extent that he went down into the water. And we'll look at that, Naaman's faith, in a few moments at the first table. But he believed it enough to go down to the water and to wash. And we see that the promise is true. And all the promises of God are true. They are true forevermore. And they will be fulfilled in all that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just as he promises cleansing in Naaman's life, so also he promises cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever rests in him shall be saved. Isn't this a glorious promise? It's just as well meant as the one to Naaman. And all of us would have considered Naaman to be foolish not to go down to the Jordan River. Even these pagan servants recognized the foolishness of his actions in not responding to this promise that had come to him. Wash and be clean. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus, we are washed. We are cleansed from all of our sin. And so as you come to the Lord's table this morning, you will be reminded of the cleansing of Jesus' blood. You're reminded of the washing away of all of your sins through the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Naaman's skin became the skin of a little child, so you'll be cleansed from all of your sins and you are made completely new. In fact, it is as if you had never sinned. It's so perfect that this cleansing, even though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Amen.